Joshua chapter 22, today we have finally made it out of all the land allotments. Can we all sigh a big sigh of relief? Whew. Hopefully, over the last couple of weeks where we were covering land allotments, though, it was a lot more applicable to your life than just place names and maps. And if not, I totally understand. It is a very challenging section of scripture to say, like, great, now what do I do? Because I don't have the same boundaries. But hopefully we've come to appreciate at least the general overarching theme, which is that God has given his people responsibilities, spheres of influence, certain outcomes, certain challenges that we are all called to face. And we can respond very similarly to the people of Israel to all of that in a variety of ways. And then we saw last week that God provided for the people as a nation, as an actual society versus a bunch of people wandering around the wilderness looking for a place to live, that they are established now even with a judicial system. They all have their right places to live, their jobs to do, responsibilities to take, and they are to raise up leaders in their areas to help them pursue what God has asked them to be doing. And that's when we get to Joshua chapter 22, where at the end of all of this, we then see that Joshua, who was at Shiloh and got all the nations, the tribes of Israel to come and say, okay, you all didn't ask for land. I'm going to give it to you anyway. And now please go do your job. Joshua looks to the tribes that already had land on the east side of the Jordan back when Moses was alive, that God had given them land on the east side of the Jordan that wouldn't typically be included in the promises, but God said, sure, I can give you this land too. But the promise they had to make to Moses and to God was that you wouldn't just sit at home and let the rest of the people of Israel go fight their battles. You are still part of the people of God, and they helped you win the land you live in, so it's only fair for you to go help them win the land they're supposed to live in. Okay? So then, after some time, the narration doesn't tell us, it's not designed to be a straight timeline either, but after some time, after the lands have been allotted and everybody had been given their tasks, Joshua looks at the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the east Manasseh and says, okay, well, it's time for you to go do the same thing. The whole rest of the nation of Israel has now caught up to where you were. You've been allotted specific land, mostly peace in the region, still jobs to do. So he says, it's time to go home. You fulfilled your vow. You promised that you would come across the Jordan and fight. And he, you know, remember at the beginning of Joshua rides out to the tribes and says, it's time to go. Don't go back on your word. And they're like, oh, we're ready. We're ready to go. And they march. I think they're the first tribe across when the Jordan River splits. Manasseh's like, let's go. Let's do this. And they've been there for going on 7-ish years. They left their land that was allotted to them. They left their families at home in a new land. They didn't start establishing their entire agricultural business. They went about for 7 years working for land that they wouldn't get, because they already had their land, but they did it to fulfill their promise that they made to Moses and to the Lord. And so Joshua, as we read in our scripture readings, so we won't reread that, he tells them, you've been faithful, you've been diligent to complete your vow, and you have done exactly what you said you would do, which was to obey the Lord, obey my voice and all the things, and your job is complete. But he then does what Moses does before Moses passes off the scene. And he tells the 2.5 tribes, says, go and be blessed. Take with you all of the spoils that you've racked up over the last 7 years. Make sure you share it, not just with your wives and kids, but with the people on the other side of the land who have been over there as well. Don't say, well, you didn't fight the battle, so you don't get the reward. And then he says, be careful when you go home to keep doing what you've been doing. Don't stop. Worship the Lord your God only, and to do it with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And so he sends them home. When they get home, we're not told exactly here, we're told a little bit later, they cause some sort of controversy. So what happens is Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they go back to the other side of the Jordan, And with very little information as to why in the storytelling of it, they build an altar, a very, very big altar. And the other people of Israel find out about it. They look across the Jordan River and they're like, what is that? And they talk amongst themselves. And then they go to Shiloh, where the tabernacle is. And they're like, well, I guess the only conclusion is, let's go fight Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. What we have here in chapter 22, which, if it's like my Bible, is a quite lengthy chapter. We have the beginnings of what could have been a civil war, where Israel was killing Israel, which they eventually do, just not for this specific reason. They fight internally over a misunderstanding, miscommunications, and all the good intentions of the world, yet poorly executed. Does this sound anything like anything maybe you experienced, or your good intentions are always seen as good intentions, and you always communicate ahead of when you do something so no one gets offended, and you never take personal offense at something and overreact before you actually have all the information, right? If that's the case, you can leave now, because the rest of this chapter is not going to help you in any way. So starting at verse 13, where we haven't been reading yet, but the Israelites on the west side of the Jordan River gather. And I think this is where some pastors, some commentators, can you read this and say, like, see the tribes that didn't enter the land and come across the Jordan River into the promised land, they were happy to be on the fringe, already causing problems. You guys got to read the Bible the way that it's written. I understand the hindsight being 2020 thing is like, well, if they were on the other side, this probably wouldn't have happened, which is true. But that doesn't mean that God was mad about it and that his people should have been either. So moving on, verse 13. So they gather to go to war. Like they recall, right? Because all the men of war have gone to their homelands, and each tribe kind of has their military units. Some have larger ones, some have smaller ones. But they're all supposed to be going home and doing what? Pushing out the Canaanites that still live in their borders. They find out that Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built this giant altar, and they call everybody, obviously not with phones, but they recall the entire army back to Shiloh, ready to go to war. Thankfully, this next verse puts a stop to it all. The Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, the high priest. So they send the high priest's son across the river in the land of Gilead, and they send 10 leaders with him, one family leader from each tribe of Israel. All of them were heads of the families among the clans of Israel. They went to the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead and told them, "This is what the Lord's entire community says. What is this treachery you have committed today against the God of Israel by turning away from the Lord and building an altar for yourselves so that you are in rebellion against the Lord today? Wasn't the sin of Peor, which brought a plague on the Lord's community, enough for us so that we have not cleansed ourselves from it even to this day? And now you would turn away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the entire community of Israel. But if the land you possess is defiled, cross over to the land the Lord possesses, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession of it among us. But don't rebel against the Lord or against us by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Wasn't Achan, son of Zerah, unfaithful regarding what was set apart for destruction, bringing wrath on the entire community of Israel? He was not the only one who perished because of his sin." It's kind of a lengthy speech for it not coming from Joshua, but so Phinehas and 10 leaders, one from each of the tribes, goes across the land. And we would love to read this as they went to go seek out some information. What this is a declaration of war. They come across the Jordan River, don't ask questions. Thankfully, they didn't shoot and then ask questions later. But they come across and say, what are you doing? You were with us in the land, and you leave the land, and you immediately abandon God. And if you're going to defile the land over here, you need to leave it and come over to the right side of the river and inherit the land that God actually lives in, and worship God at the tabernacle like the whole of community of Israel is supposed to do. We have an altar. You don't need one. So come across. Like, basically, they're kind of saying, like, here's a line in the sand. If you live on the east side of the Jordan River and you're going to abandon God and worship at some pagan giant altar that God never told us to build, we're going to go fight you. But if you want to be part of Israel, you need to cross the river and come to our side. They bring up well-known community background by talking about the sin of Peor, which I believe is where Balaam was involved, but maybe not. But one of the instances, because there's many they could have chosen from, of the instances where they stopped listening to God, abandoned him, and God punishes them. Then they bring up a more recent one, which was Achan, which the people who fought and probably told everybody once they got home about how, like, we fought Jericho, it was great, and then we couldn't win against Ai because one guy took stuff he wasn't supposed to take, and then, you know, 30-something people died, right? So they bring it up and said, like, you are going to get us all kicked out of the land. This is, like, immediately after they've been given the land. And the whole of Israel is now concerned because Moses told them, if you don't listen and stay in fellowship with God, God's going to kick you out of the land because you're just renters there. And so the west side of Israel comes across the Jordan and tells them, here's the ultimatum. Abandon the false worship you have established on this side of the river. Come to our side of the river, and anyone who stays here is getting annihilated. Now, it's filled with great biblical examples. It comes from a heart of people that want to follow God passionately, which we can all appreciate, right? But they come across with the army at Shiloh, not too far away, to kind of tell them, this is your last warning, get out. But would you know it? They made some assumptions that weren't true. They didn't ask questions to gain clarity. They didn't say, could you help explain what are you doing? Because it looks like this. It looks like you're abandoning God, setting up your own place of worship, saying you're not part of Israel. So if you're not part of Israel, we're told to boot you out. So can you help this make sense? No, they're just, we're getting all the men of war together and we're going to go fight ourselves. Verse 21, though, the Reubenites, Gadites, half-tribe of Manasseh, the east side of Israel, answer the leaders of Israel clans, Yahweh is God of gods. And in case you didn't hear me say it, I'm going to say it again. Yahweh is God of gods, okay? You're like, I don't know what you're talking about. We only worship the God of Israel. He is the only one we worship. We are not worshiping fake gods or false gods. And then they just say, our loyalty is to God, so don't kill us, right? He knows, God knows, and may Israel, the rest of you guys, also know, do not spare us today if it was in rebellion or treachery against the Lord that we built ourselves an altar to turn away from him. They said, if that is true, that we built this altar to turn away from God, you should get rid of us. But God knows, and we're hoping you will now listen so that you may also know that we didn't build this thing out of an act of rebellion. So they say, go ahead, you should not spare us if that's what we're doing, and may the Lord himself hold us accountable. If we intended to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings on it, or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it. I said, if what we're about to say isn't true, may God kill us, even if it includes you killing us on behalf of him. But if we had the intention of building this altar to make sacrifices on, you should wipe us out. Which imposes the question, right? What in the world were you doing building an altar if you weren't going to offer sacrifices on it? Right? That's what altars are for, is to offer sacrifices. And Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh are like, oh my, we weren't going to offer sacrifices on this. They're like, it's an altar. What were you going to do with it? Okay? So then they explain it. We actually did this from a specific concern that in the future, your descendants on the west side of the Jordan would say to our descendants on the east side of the river, that they might say to our kids, what relationship do you have with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you, descendants of Reuben, Gad, and part of Manasseh. You have no share in the Lord. So your descendants may cause our descendants to stop fearing the Lord. The leaders of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh on the east side say, we weren't going to offer sacrifices here, but we built it for a reason, because like most people in that day and age, they saw geographical things as boundaries. I mean, most of our states, at least on the eastern half of the United States, are divided based on rivers, which is why they're all squiggly instead of perfectly straight lines like Colorado. They're forward thinking, saying, okay, now that we're on the east side and they're on the west side, what if the community on the west side raises their kids in such a way that they look across the river and say, we're going to challenge your relationship with God because you're not on the correct side of the river. So stop telling me that you worship our God because you're not in his land. And so they said, well, so in response, we built this giant altar thing because we want to make sure that our descendants know without a shadow of a doubt that we are God's people. Even though we're not on the natural side of a natural border, it isn't because we don't have loyalty to God. So therefore, we said, let us take action so that that future concern doesn't take place. So we decided to build an altar for ourselves, but not for burnt offering or sacrifice. Instead, it is to be a witness between us and you, between the generations after us, so that we, the east and west side together, may carry out the worship of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offering, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. And then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to our descendants, you have no share in the Lord. We thought that if they said this to us or to our generations in the future, we would reply, look at the replica of the Lord's altar that our fathers made, not for burnt offering or sacrifice, but as a witness between us and you. We would never rebel against the Lord or turn away from him today by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God, which is in front of his tabernacle. So the leaders say, okay, what we have here is a failure to communicate. You want to wipe us out because we built a thing. The reason we built the thing is so that we would be united. We built the thing so that in the near and long-term future, we wouldn't have the problem of us versus them because of a river that God parted and we all walked through. We don't forget, we were on the other side of the river with you. We helped secure your land. We left our home for 7 years to fight for you because you and us are united together. And he said, like, if we built this thing and you see fire on it, come across the river and take us out. But we built this as a witness, as a monument to connect both sides of the Jordan River as God's land. That God is worshipped on both sides, yet he is not worshipped at multiple altars, is their point. So they build an altar to look exactly like the altar that's at the tabernacle, but they apparently build it bigger. They're like, let's build this giant altar so that both their children can say, oh, right, we worship the God that's altars look like that, and then we have to go across the river to get to his altar, but we are connected to that land no matter what river splits in between. Now, you think there's lots of problems here, right? First, you have the assumptions and the presumptions of the people on the west side of the river that those people are kind of out there. They're kind of weird. They're not on the right side of the river. And now we see them building an altar, and our instructions are to wipe out and get rid of people from the land if they don't worship God. So let's go take them out. So you got the problem of they see an action that the tribe is taking, and they say, well, obviously this is the only motivation that could possibly be that lines up with that line of action, so we will respond. And they call the whole army of Israel together before going across the river. They go across the river, and they don't ask questions. They make accusations. They give ultimatums and say, fix this, or we're done. And wouldn't you know, just like how things go today, what we usually try to do in an effort to keep a relationship well and healthy ends up being the reason other people get offended, because the things are not communicated or misdone or, you know, just misunderstood. And here's the problem of the people from the east side of the river. You think if you were going to build a giant replica of the Lord's altar and put it on your side, and you know that God has instructed to be worshipped at one altar, that maybe you 2.5 tribes should have, like, ran the blueprints past the other 9.5 tribes, maybe talked to some Levites and said, you know, is this a good idea? Because here's our concern. So the people on the east side of the river had a concern and they just acted on it without thinking about the ramifications of building a giant altar on the other side of the river. All with the greatest of intentions. They wanted to seek unity with the people of Israel, to not allow a geographical marker to say, oh, we're not really part of the same people. Like, we'll just treat them like the other people on the east side of the river who are somewhat related. Moab, Ammon, Edom, all people connected to the family of Abraham, yet not actually the people of Israel. So to do that, they just take action themselves to build a giant altar without talking to anybody. Okay, problems on all sides. You can see, if you, and obviously for this, I don't think we have skin in the game, so we can see both sides of this conflict. One side says, we have to worship God and God alone. The couple of times we didn't do that, it was a disaster. And so if they're going to not worship God correctly, that's a problem, because if we don't handle it, God will hold us responsible because we are one people. But the other side says, okay, this is a hurdle. We've got this geographical boundary, which physically disconnects us from the worship of God at his tabernacle, because they're not going to put the tabernacle like in the river. And they're not going to put it on the other side where only 2.5 tribes exist. They're going to put it on the other side, of course, where the 9.5 tribes live and have to travel and worship. But the 2.5 tribes on the east side know that the Jordan River floods, crossing it is difficult. There will be whole seasons of their lives where they will not be able to get to the tabernacle. But they don't want that to establish a pattern or an assumption in their side of things that they're not part of the same community, and they want to make an effort to demonstrate, we care, we want to be a part of the people of God, we are one. And so they do their own thing. You can see on both sides, it makes great sense that one would be upset that somebody else built an altar, and what else would you build an altar for if you weren't going to make sacrifices on? But you also see the other side that says, well, if we don't do something, if we just live our lives like normal, we're going to be cut off geographically and eventually religiously, that we will not be reminded that we worship God at an altar that looks like that on the other side. So, the wonderful news of this whole story is that they figure it out. So, verse 30, you know, you got one declaring war and the other person's like, please don't shoot. We meant this. So then, Phinehas, the priest, and the community leaders, all 10 of them, and the heads of the community, heads of Israel clans who were with them, heard what the descendants of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to say. They were pleased. They're like, okay, good. We thought this was a major problem. And they replied, today we know that the Lord is among us because you have not committed this treachery against him. As a result, you have delivered the Israelites from the Lord's power. We are so thankful to hear that you are not offering things over here, because that would have been a disaster. So verse 32, then Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders returned from the east side of Reuben and Gad in the land of Gilead to the Israelites in the land of Canaan and brought back that report to them. And the Israelites were also pleased with the report, and they praised God. Like, oh, wow, good. They spoke no more about going to war against them to ravage the land where the Reubenites and Gadites lived. So the Reubenites and the Gadites named the altar, and depending on, you might have a transliteration here, but they named it, it is a witness or witness between us that the Lord is God. So we have a massive misunderstanding. We finally get a little bit of communication. We realize where both people, both sides are coming from and have clarification. And then they come to a conclusion to resolve the conflict. They leave the giant altar in place because they aren't going to offer sacrifices on it. It is named witness so that the future generations don't accidentally mistake it for an actual altar. I would still say probably a better option would not have been to build a giant altar that would lend people to believe that that's where we make sacrifices. I don't really have a better suggestion for them, so I, you know, take that for what we have. Because the only other thing they ever did was build golden calves, and that's always a disaster. So, but they name it specifically so that both sides of the Jordan River understand that this is a memorial witness testimony that they are part of us, that we are part of them. We worship the same God, just on different sides of the river. And so we don't need to go to war. Everybody, you chill out, go home, go pick a fight with a Canaanite. We're good because they are not abandoned God. They are going to come across the river when they can. They are going to make their sacrifices at the proper place in front of the tabernacle, which is currently at Shiloh. They are not trying to cause a divide. They're trying to prevent one. This is a long story over a simple misunderstanding, isn't it? I think there's a lot of good spiritual truth here. We'll start with the one that seems readily available, like don't do this when there's conflict or miscommunication. Don't declare war. Okay? Instead, ask what in the world is going on here. You'll probably be aggravated, especially if it's a personal offense versus just like a bigger picture thing. But don't do this. The 9.5 tribes all talk to each other before they talk to the 2.5 tribes that were doing stuff they didn't like. Don't do that. Jesus tells you that. So you got a problem with your brother? Go talk to your brother. Then if he doesn't listen to you, then start taking people with you. Then take it to everybody and say, this guy, I mean, I talked to him and it didn't go well. I took these other people with me. I'm pretty sure they're heretics. Like, if one person went on the east side of the Jordan River and said, you can't offer sacrifices here, and they're like, oh, we don't, but there's ashes by the altar, and we're like, we're going to come back with a Levite and see how this goes, right? But they didn't do that. They just talked to themselves. They got themselves all riled up. They were so certain that the 2.5 tribes were abandoning God the same way that Edom and Moab and Ammon did, and so they were ready to kill them off. Now, I'm hopeful, very hopeful, that murder isn't on your list of reactions to when you have a slight that goes your direction. But we do think about death in various ways as well. We hope that you fail and don't succeed. We hope that you have a miserable life so you can feel the weight of responsibility for your bad choices. Right? Don't do this. in your personal life, with your personal relationships, start where they started getting it right. You should talk. It probably should have question marks, not accusations. Not, what were you thinking in doing this terrible thing? Being like, okay, what you did communicated this to me, and if that's what you wanted to communicate, I'm ready to fight. But maybe there's something else to this. What were you trying to do? Start there. But this isn't just a story about conflict resolution and peacemaking, although there's plenty of application to make there. On a personal level, this isn't just like good marriage advice, dating advice, and workplace advice. This is about the community of God. God's people. Let's think about that for 1 minute. God gave his people instructions to go do a certain job, which is to go claim the land I've given you. And if anyone stands in your way, push them out. Okay? That's what they were told to do. And the first opportunity in the narrative in the book of Joshua that they actually do that is to themselves. They allow lines that are drawn on a map to dictate how they are going to treat and respond to each other. There was already a disconnect, I'm sure, that both sides were feeling because it's hard to communicate across the river, especially during flood stage. But they don't talk to each other, and they both act unilaterally on their own and cause a problem. And they take issue with each other and cause divide internally with God's people. Instead of fighting the enemy, they fought their families. They misidentified the problems and started saying, here's the deal. You do it our way, or we'll have nothing to do with you. Does anyone else see that taking place in the church? Not just specifically ours, although there's an application to be made there as well. But in America, you know what churches spend the most amount of time doing? Trying to tell you why their church is right and other churches are wrong. And what they do, God doesn't like. So join us. Or join the losers over there. We've come up with a crazy number and names of denominations where the reality is this. In the ultimate fulfillment of the promised land, based on God's expansion of the promised land to include the east side of the Jordan River as well, and based on that Jesus is going to include Gentiles into the people of God, that ultimately the fulfillment of the promised land in the eternal state where we all live in the kingdom of God, there's going to be a whole bunch of us there. We are one people of God. And we have extended so much energy into sibling rivalry. Of telling you, no, you can't think that. No, you shouldn't worship like that. You shouldn't have that music. You should wear this kind of clothes. You should use this Bible translation. You need to, you know, do this. You have to speak in tongues. You are not allowed to speak in tongues. All of these things. And we're drawing rivers to divide God's people up when God has given us a different job. Now, with all that being said, I'm not here to say, like, we should all just kumbaya, get along, and all go to one big giant church. There are significant differences about how we do ministry, what we think, how we read the Bible. All of these things exist, just like the Jordan River existed, and the people were not geographically united. But could we get to a spot where, not all, because some churches out there, they're not actually worshiping God. They're worshiping themselves. Like, We have to be able to draw a line. We can't not. But can we understand that not just every single other church is not part of God's kingdom somehow? That they have probably really good intentions of why they worship God the way they do. Maybe probably don't do a good job of communicating any better than we do. But can we understand, ultimately, Yahweh is God of gods. And it should be exciting to our hearts to hear other people say that. We should be pleased when we find out that people we have significant differences with, whether in theology or just practice, say, oh man, we didn't realize that that's what you got from what we said. No, we don't want you to dwindle and disappear into nothingness. Like, what if we just recognized and said, you know what? I don't know that I'm going to come join you on that side of the river, but I don't have to destroy you either. I don't have to take your reputation, drag it through the mud, and point at you and tell everybody about how bad you are because one little thing that's a misunderstanding and a big deal. This is the biggest tragedy here in Joshua 22. God gave them a job. They did something very similar to what they were told to do, aimed at the wrong target. So now, we're not here trying to take land. But we are trying to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the uttermost parts of the world. And instead of facing out and saying there are people out there who still worship false gods or believe there is no God, who needs to hear about the God who sends Jesus into the world to repair the brokenness that we have, instead of doing that, we look at each other and say, we don't like your music. We don't like your service structure. We don't like your emphasis. We don't like your overexpression of certain giftings. We could do a whole lot better together. If we could just say, you know what, that's a unique way of, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have built a giant altar because I think that's confusing. But you know what? You are trying to identify yourself with the same God that we are. That doesn't mean that we're going to all merge. Doesn't mean we have to do everything together. But we could start by not making assumptions and accusations and causing war and wanting death of each other. We could start there. You know, see what else grows. But at a bare minimum, we can start rightly identifying that the enemy is a kingdom of darkness who wants to prevent people from hearing the gospel. And one of the ways that the kingdom of darkness tries to accomplish that is to get you to focus on God's people, not on those who do not belong, that you are supposed to go and reach. So when you have a disagreement with other believers or another church, don't do what the West Side of Israel did. Talk smack about them, throw shade. Let's see, what other cool colloquialisms we got out there? There's probably some newer ones. I don't hang out enough with younger people to get the new update ones very frequently. But instead of doing that with people that already agree with you, in an echo chamber of, yes, we agree. We don't think that that denomination does the right thing. Or we won't talk to people who will disagree with you because the whole point is you want agreement so that you have the sense of the majority is against. Instead of doing that, you can just say, hey, I have the freedom to not have to participate over there. And you know what? God's going to sort it all out as to if what they're doing is right or wrong. I hate to break it to you. Neither side of of Israel did the right thing here. They both operated incorrectly. They finally got to a conclusion, which is great. But the one side didn't communicate what they were going to do in advance to make sure that it got communicated correctly. The other side didn't ask for any clarification. They just wanted to have a fight. And there was a place to go fight, but it sure wasn't with the tribes of Israel. The same tribes that whined to Joshua, you didn't give us enough land. And Joshua, what are you talking about? You've got like one of the biggest tracts of land out there. Yeah, well, there are giants and trees. okay, spend some of your energy cutting down trees instead of trying to disconnect 2.5 tribes just because they're on the other side of the river. Maybe that would be a good use of your time. We need to be people that are different than this. It's the point of this passage. Jesus is not calling us to draw so many boundaries and borders and lines that what we end up with is this small little box we wander around in circles and claim we're the people of God. The people of God is a much broader category than any of us are probably prepared to accept. But here's what we can know is that if you believe in God, that Jesus came to repair your relationship with God, you are part of God's people. And that's where you should be looking, is where is this person's loyalty? And if you don't know because they're doing something that seems a little sketchy to you, ask. Because if you'd ask, they would say, no, Yahweh's God of God. Of course we wouldn't offer him sacrifices on any other altar. And whether or not you end up agreeing on what you should, you can just say, okay, great. I'm so pleased to hear that you actually believe in God and that you're not one of the people out there claiming to be the people of God, teaching people all the wrong things about God. This is great. Great news. Then go home and do your job. Jesus came to bring unity. And this is an example of the disunity of God's people, even when they were all Israelites. And Jesus is going to come and he's going to be like, hey, you guys are not going to be ready for this. We've got sheep that are not of this fold that I'm bringing in. They're Gentiles. They don't understand all the Mosaic laws. They aren't even going to be asked to have to follow them all because they're not Jews. And I'm bringing a new form of unity into the kingdom of God that you should have been preparing for, and yet you spent the time yelling at each other about misunderstandings. In Ephesians, don't remember chapter? It's not that big, so you can find it. It's talking about that Jesus came to tear down the wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles and to make one new people. Here is the example of what Jesus wanted to have happen, is to tear down the wall of hostility between the east and the west side of Israel and say, this Jordan River is nothing but a water supply. It doesn't dictate how you relate to me. It doesn't dictate how you relate to each other. It just is there. And Jesus came to remove that. So why are we trying to put the rubble back together? That's not what God has asked us to do. He has instead asked us to go live out the power of the gospel and salvation, that Jesus died for our sins, came back to life, promising to give eternal life to those who believe and follow him. And we have wonderful responsibility to share that with people who don't believe it. Let's do more of that than gossiping about other Christians, other churches, other expressions of worship that we don't prefer, don't like, or even have legitimate concerns over. Let's focus our energy on reaching those who are lost, huh? And maybe when we reach those who are lost, they won't choose to come to our church. They might choose to go to a different church that does things differently than us. Oh, well. I would like to suggest that being part of God's family in any number of the expressions that exist is better than being a person outside of the kingdom, huh? It's better. And you can let God help that person as an individual to decide to be like, I don't think that this is quite the right teaching, and move around. All of us have experienced spiritual growth if we've been serious about actually doing what God has asked us to do, and, you know, things change. But if the person is no longer lost, they have been found, and they are part of God's family, we can be, like these people, so pleased to hear it, even if it doesn't turn into padding numbers or anything. Even if they believe some goofy fringe Christian things that we're like, oh, brother, it's fine. They are a part of the community of God, so let us build bridges, which would probably have been a better idea, is to spend their money and energy building a bridge across the Jordan River so that they could get to the altar instead of building a giant altar replica. But anyway, let's do that instead of tearing each other down and trying to establish how much more right we are than other people. Let's celebrate the fact that we're all part of God's family, that we worship Him, and that one day all of those divides and stuff won't exist. We'll finally be at peace as one community together. Let's live in that sense of unity instead of focusing our energies that are to be designed to fight the power of the kingdom of darkness back with the light of the gospel. Let's do that. And eventually we will have eternal rest because we will have no longer any more mission to accomplish. There will be no more lost people to go preach to. There will be no more people out there that don't believe that Jesus is Lord because we will finally all be together. And that's the defining characteristic of the kingdom of God for all of eternity, is that the people there all believe that Jesus is King. Dear Father, we thank you for your word and this story and what it teaches us about conflict in general, for sure. About how resolution and peacemaking ought to be at the heart of how we interact with one another, and that, you know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," that we should be people of making peace. Well, we pray that we would expand that not just to our relationships and our close friends and coworkers, but that we as a community of believers would extend our hands out in trust and to build each other, even with other communities of believers that we might have disagreements with. That instead of trying to build for us our own small kingdom, that we would be ready to be thrilled to build your kingdom. And that when we find people who are loyal to Jesus as their King and as their Savior, that the rest of what the expressions are wouldn't be a hindrance for us to be friends and family members with them. Help our church to be a church like that for here in Jordan. That we would move past what, you know, a lot of denominations have as their stereotype of being so insular, and to say that we're right and everybody else is wrong or just not quite as right as us. Help us to break that mold and have a heart of compassion and unity, that we can work with all the family, the expressions of your family, to expand the family, to find lost people, and to welcome them in. Help us to embody that in our personal lives, with each other, inside our church, and into our community, and help your churches to be united in the fact that we believe you are God of gods, that you provide salvation for everyone who believes. And let us be enthralled with the beauty of the multiple expressions of belief that you are in charge of the world and that you love us, even though you made us out of dirt. So we pray that that would be true of us and other people in our town, our cities, and in our state and across this nation, that we would spend more energy reaching those outside the kingdom than we spend trying to draw defining characteristics around each other and who we will or won't talk to and what we will or won't do with them. So we pray that Jesus, as you are King, for us as individuals, that you would be King over us as a community, and that we would live it for all, those who are part of the kingdom and those who are not, so that we can see your love reaching out to those that are in need of hearing the gospel. We pray this in your name. Amen.